Our service off with baby dedication. We have Lily Faith Adcock and Silas Flint Walmick. So I'm going to ask them to come up with their parents. Of course, they can't come up by themselves. Maybe Silas. I think he could walk up here. Y'all stand together on one side or the other. It'd be great. I just want to read a few scriptures, share a couple things as we dedicate these parents and these children to the Lord. Each one of your children is a gift from your Heavenly Father. Psalm 127:3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Your child is a great blessing from God." God was thinking about these two children before they were ever made. Listen to what Psalm 139, 13 through 16 states. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." In God's eyes, there are no accidents. Each child is the handiwork of God, created in His image, by Him, handcrafted with plans in mind, a purpose in mind. Every single human being has great importance to God and to us. And so parents, when you hear this, your response should be that you are thankful, that you are blessed, that you are able to have children. Dedicating your child is not christening, it is not baptism. This dedication in no way means that your child will choose to follow Christ and go to heaven. That is a personal decision that each person must make at some point in his or her life. This is about dedicating children and their parents to the Lord. It's about parents and the church making a commitment to the Lord to raise these children up in God's ways. And so we dedicate this. It's like a constant reminder for these parents, a constant reminder for us that it is our role to help raise up these children in God's ways. And so hopefully that one day they will both trust in the Lord and follow Him. I want to read from Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." This passage is talking about God being number one in our lives. It talks about a responsibility that God has given all of us as parents to raise up our children in God's ways, by His Word, to be a godly example for them to follow. Ephesians 6:4 states, "Train them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." As parents, it is your responsibility to teach your children about Christ. It is your responsibility to teach them God's Word. It is your responsibility to give them godly instructions, boundaries, discipline, so that they can walk in the ways of the Lord. As parents, do you accept this responsibility? Good. The body of Christ is here to help parents grow and spiritually mature as well in their relationship with the Lord. The body is here also here to help these parents teach their children about God. The people of this body play a huge part in teaching their children by speaking God's Word, speaking God's truth, being good examples. Do you as the church accept this responsibility? Amen. You may teach your children many things about God. You may bring them to church every Sunday. But the most important impact on their lives will be your Christ-like example for them to follow as you serve Him. They may listen to you speak God's truth, but they're going to gain the most out of watching you live your Christian life, seeing the work of the Holy Spirit, seeing God's Word worked out in you, seeing you make disciples. Our children learn the most from watching our example. Parents, will you strive in the Lord's strength to be a Christ-like example for your children? The same goes for the church. The church needs to be those Christ-like examples. As these children, as Silas and Lily grow up, they need to see in you Christ-like examples of what it looks like. What does it look like to follow Christ in this day and age? What does it look like to be a follower of Christ, to live out our faith? And they need to see that in you as well. So as the church, will you strive in the Lord's strength to be that Christ-like example for these children? We will. Okay. Praise the Lord. All of this is only possible as we abide with the Lord. We know that. We cannot love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We cannot obey Him. We cannot be an example without spending time with the Lord. And that goes for all of us. We cannot train or raise up our children in the wisdom and power of God. We cannot raise our children up in God's ways without that strong, deep, abiding relationship with the Lord. Your relationship with the Lord is most important. It's the source of everything we need to invest in our children, to disciple them as the church. Parents, will you strive in the Lord's strength to walk with God daily? Will you commit to give God your time? Church, the same goes for you. Remember, this is a commitment we all make to help these children, to raise them up in God's ways. And will you strive in the Lord's strength to walk with God daily, to commit your time to Him so that you can invest in your relationship with Him? And therefore, we want to dedicate these children and their parents to the Lord. We want to gather around them and we want to pray for them. I'm going to pray for them now as we dedicate Silas and Lily to the Lord. We're so thankful that God has blessed us with Michael and Christy and Kevin and Crystal. What a blessing it is to have them be a part of this body and to see the impact and the influence that they make on some of our children and some of us as just part of the body of Christ. And so we want to pray for them as they raise their children. We want to dedicate these children to the Lord. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are the perfect Father. There is no one like You. Intimately, You work in each one of our lives. You know exactly what we're going through. You know exactly what we need. You know where we've been and where You want to take us, Lord. And You're investing in our lives. You're working powerfully in our lives, Lord, to lead and guide and mold us into the likeness of Christ. Lord, we are desperate for You to do that in our lives. Lord, we cannot do that in our own strength. And so first I pray, Lord, for Michael and Christy, that they would walk with You, that they would take that time, that they would invest in their relationship with You, Lord, that You would help them grow deep in their relationship with You, Lord. And out of the overflow of that, You would give them the wisdom and strength and power and joy and peace to be the Christ-like example they need to be for their children and for others in this body. And Lord, I lift up Kevin and Crystal to You as well, that they would take that time to invest and grow deep in their relationship with You, Lord, to walk closely with You, Father, to be transformed into the likeness of Christ, Lord. I pray, raise them up, lift them up to You, Lord, and I pray that You would give them just incredible strength, Lord, to persevere when all the things that this world throws at them and to be molded into the likeness of Christ, that they would be the example they need to be for their children. Heavenly Father, I lift Lily and up to You, Lord, and so thankful for her life. Lord, we cannot imagine the purpose and the plans that You had for her when You handcrafted her, Lord, when You molded her, when You created her in Your image, Lord. And Father, we pray that You'd raise Lily up to be a woman of God, someone who seeks You first in everything that she does, who speaks Your truth, who lives out her faith and follows Christ through whatever circumstance may come. Lord, bless her with good health. Bless her, Lord, and all that she does, Lord Father. Lord, bless her with people all around her to show her what it looks like to follow Christ, Lord. Just bless her, Lord, and her education and everything that's in the future, Lord, that You have for her, Lord. We pray that Your plans and Your purposes will be fulfilled, Lord, in her life. Lord, we lift up Silas to You, God. We thank You for his life. We thank You for the plans and purposes You have for him when You created him in Your image, Lord, when You molded him into who he is, Lord. We thank You and praise You for his life. And we ask, Lord, we lift him up to You, Lord, and we pray that You would raise him up to be a godly man who puts You first, who strives to be a man of God who speaks Your truth and lives out his faith in the midst of this society and this world, Lord. Lord, may You just bless him, bless his health and education and everything that comes in his future, Lord. We pray that You'd be with him and guide him and direct him. Father, we pray that You would bless him. Father, we bless these parents. We commit them to You, Lord. And we as a church, we commit to disciple their parents, to these parents, to disciple their children, to be there for these parents and encourage them through the hard task, the difficult task of raising our children in Your ways. Lord, we give You all the glory, what You're going to do in their lives and what You're doing right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can clap. All right, now let me see. This morning, we're going to continue talking about what it is to raise up our children in the Lord's ways. It is a difficult task, to say the least. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 22, 34 through 40. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we just prepare our hearts to listen to what the Lord has to say today and respond in obedience. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your presence in our lives. Thank you so much for your word. It is powerful and living. It knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. The presence of your Spirit that is our teacher, our guide, convicts us of our sin. Lord, shows us the way, Lord. Helps mold us into the likeness of Christ and prepares us, Lord, for all that you have for us. Lord, I pray, God, that you would just open our hearts and minds this morning. Help us to listen, to be attentive to your Spirit's leading and guidance this morning. And may we respond in love. May we respond in obedience. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Raising our children in today's world is overwhelming. Just think about that for a second. It doesn't matter if both husband and wife are present, or you're a single dad, or you're a single mom, it is a daunting task, and it involves great sacrifice. But with every bit of that sacrifice brings great blessing, not only for your life, but the lives of your children as well. Praise God that He is up to the task of giving us the power, the wisdom, the direction that we need to honor and glorify Him in our parenting. As I know that we all feel from time to time overwhelmed by this task, overwhelmed by just the load, the weight of wanting to raise our children up in God's ways, to see God bless them. Now, Satan has devised a deceptive plan using the world around us to attack and tear apart the family unit. God established the family to be the core of our society, and that core is being attacked from all sides. Satan knows how to destroy our society, and it's happening all around us today. Not only are we being attacked from the outside, but it also comes from the inside, because raising children fights against our sinful nature. Raising children demands that we die to self, become a servant, and sacrifice some of those desires that we want for ourselves. It is a selfless pursuit. And if we choose not to sacrifice our wants and desires in order to truly invest in our children, our whole family will suffer the consequences for that. Our children are our greatest disciples. When he said, go and make disciples, he definitely meant make disciples of your children. Huge task, but they are our greatest disciples. We've talked about many things in the past when it comes to raising our children. We've talked about setting good boundaries based on God's Word, making sure that there are consequences in place for sin. Biblical instruction and discipline are a necessity. Without that, our children will join into today's generation who have been handed everything, never had boundaries, know no consequences, and never face adversity. Giving your child what you want, what you didn't have growing up, is not always the best thing. Today, I want us to focus on what our children, or what your children, really know about you as a parent. What they see on a daily basis. Because this is what affects your children the most. Being an example is one of the core aspects of making disciples. It's a core aspect of being a parent. It's if we were to ask your children to give testimony about your life, it's going to be based mostly on what they see you doing, not what they hear you say. We always want our children to be better than us, to become more than we are, to accomplish more in this life, to be better people, to follow God with greater zeal than we have. But the fact is, our children usually become what we are, or what we have become. That's the model. That's the example that they've been given. We can't expect our children to be something that we are not, especially when it comes to following Christ wholeheartedly. Now, in this passage, turn with me to Matthew 22. We're going to be verses 34 through 40. Very familiar passage. You've read it many times, heard it many times. In this passage, Jesus is being tested by the Pharisees. He had already been tested by the Sadducees, and he had silenced them with his wisdom. And now the Pharisees, the ones who thought they obeyed the law perfectly, the ones who thought that their righteousness when compared to others was very, very superior, they thought they could put Jesus to the test and trick him. Now think about that. If they only knew that they were trying to trick Almighty God, how ludicrous that sounds. But that's what they wanted to do here. But I think there was also some sincerity here as well. These Jewish leaders, they always argued over which commandments are the most important. Which are the greatest? Which ones should we focus on the most? I know that might seem strange to you, but just consider someone who lives daily life of trying to live by the law, seeking to obey it perfectly, and never having the power to do so. Every day being faced with failure, your own failure. These religious leaders had documented 613 commandments in the law. 248 positive, 365 negative. No person could hope to fully obey them all. They knew that to be impossible, yet they strived, they tried. So in order to make it easier, they divided these commandments into what they called the heavy, which were the important, and what they called the light, not so important, kind of trivial ones. And so the people tried to obey these important ones, not worry about the other ones, those trivial ones. They're not going to worry about that too much. Let's just strive to obey the important ones. But this practice only made these men, these religious leaders, pick and choose which ones they thought were the most important. Which ones should be the ones that we should strive for, and the other ones just kind of leave those behind. So they picked and choose. They picked and choose these ones, which only led them farther down the road of legalism. They didn't understand that they only need to break one command. It didn't matter which one. It didn't matter which sin. It only took one sin to break them all. James 2:10 states, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." So I'm sure that there were some men here who truly wanted to know which one is the greatest and most important. It's kind of like us as parents. You know, we want to know, "Lord, what exactly am I supposed to do? Please just give me a list that I can follow. Give me some book that shows me the tricks of the trade. If I can only implement these few things, then my children will turn out just fine." Oh, how we wish that were true. But in fact, the Bible does give us the best instruction when it comes to raising our children up according to God's ways. And all of His instruction applies to family life today. It is not outdated, as some people may think. Jesus gives these Pharisees two things that sum it all up. It doesn't matter if you're a parent, or you're single, or you're a child, or you're youth. He gives us two things that sum it all up. Two things that if truly obeyed will take care of the rest. Let's look there at verses 34 through 38. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. He said, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And he said to them, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment.'" Here Jesus gives us the great and first commandment: to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, or all your heart, soul, and mind. Jesus is quoting the Shema. I don't know if you've ever heard that word. It's a Hebrew word called the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, it comes from that. That's what Jesus is quoting. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." The word Shema in Hebrew cannot be summed up in one meaning. It has a few different meanings. It means to first listen and to hear. That's why they call it the Shema, because he was saying, "Shema, O Israel." But the word also means doing. It actually means to listen and obey. It's like this one word is like two sides of one coin. One side is listen, one side is obey. You can't have the other one without the other. That's why the prophets of old would say, they have ears, but they don't listen. They don't Shema. So what does it mean to love God with all that you are? That's what he's saying here. with all your heart, which means constitutes your love and affection, with all your soul, which means it's your inner person, including your will, with all your mind, that's all your intellect and knowledge, the part of the body that puts things into action. This is wholehearted devotion and love for God with every aspect of your being, with all that you are. It's not enough just to say, yeah, I know God, I know of God. It's not enough just to have some good feelings about God. It's not enough just to say that you love Him. This kind of love involves your heart's devotion, your will, your inner being, your obedience. This kind of love for God was called first because it's the first on that big list of 10. We all remember those 10 commandments. It's the first one on that list, but it's also the greatest because it shows where your devotion truly lies. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Basically, others around you will know what's most important to you. They can tell by the way what you're most passionate about, what you treasure the most. It's going to be seen in your actions, what you do with your life, where you spend the most time, what you're most dedicated to. You can't hide this. Your heart, your passions are going to tell on you every single time. Everyone around you is going to know what your treasure is. They're going to know what you're most passionate about. If we truly love God, what kind of lifestyle will we live? Because this is our whole being. We're loving God with all that we are. This is a lifestyle. So what kind of lifestyle? What does that look like? Well, first, nothing will be separated from God. Nothing. You will not separate your family, your work, your play, your sports. You're not going to separate any of that from your walk with God. God will be included in everything. He will take first place in your heart and mind. You will seek Him throughout the day in everything you do, every decision you have to make, every direction you have to take. God will be at the center of your life. This kind of love will also drive you to listen carefully to His words. You love Him, so you want to hear from your Father. His words are found in the Bible. We know that. That means that you're going to spend the time needed to read and to study His Word. You're going to make sure that you have that time to listen, to meditate on His Word, to know what is most important to Him, to understand what He is asking you to do. This kind of love will also show that you trust Him. That's an important part of true love. Trusting others. Because of your great love for Him, you're going to trust Him with your life. You're going to trust Him with your children, your family. You're going to trust Him with your future. And everything else in your life, you're going to trust Him with it. Because you know that He always has your best in mind. You know that His way is best. So you trust Him. You love Him so much that you just trust Him. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to build up anxiety in your heart and mind. You trust Him because you love Him that much with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This love will also drive you to obey Him, just like the Shema, which means to listen and to obey. So when you listen and obey, you do that because you love Him. You want to hear what He has to say, and you want to obey Him because you love Him. John puts it this way in 1 John 5, 3, a very, very important verse to remember. Because we want to know, what does it mean to love God? John gives us a clue here. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. To love God is to obey Him. That's what he's saying here. He's saying that if we say that we love God but do not obey Him, do we truly love Him? Because true love for God means that we obey Him. Lastly, this is a love that cannot be hidden. If you love God wholeheartedly, others are going to know. They're going to see it. It will be evident in all that you do, and that includes your children as well. They're going to see it. They're going to know. If I ask them, they're going to say, yes, my mom, my dad, man, they love God. They love God with all that they are. They're going to see that love when they get up in the morning. When they get up in the morning and they see you studying God's Word, Your children are going to see that love when you have a big decision to make and you gather your whole family together to pray and ask God for wisdom and direction. They're going to see it in every teachable moment when you bring God's Word into the situation and you say, you know, children, we're going to follow God. We're going to do it His way. They're going to see it in your decisions because they're based on God's Word and not popular opinion. They're going to see it in the boundaries and consequences that you set for them because they're based on God's Word. And they will see it in your endurance to press on through trials and sufferings because you trust. Your trust is in God alone. And they're going to see it in your humility. They're going to see it in humility as you voice to your children, I'm a sinner too. I do things wrong as well, and I need forgiveness. I make mistakes just like you do. They need to see that. This kind of wholehearted love changes your whole life. It changes your lifestyle. It's going to make a huge impact on your children who are watching you. Your lifestyle is going to speak louder than any speech you give your children. We all know we have those speeches. My children know. Oh no, here goes Dad again. He's sharing that same speech about something. It could be various things. I'm sure I've got quite a few of them in my tool bag. But it's your example is going to speak louder. Your lifestyle is going to speak louder than any speech you give them or anything you shout at them. It will become the standard of life for them. It will become the example that they follow after because that's what they see. And they love you. Your parents trust you. When Wyatt was little, he wouldn't do it now, but when he was little, he'd jump off of anything to me. He'd jump off this stage. He'd jump off the side of the house. I mean, he trusted me. They trust you. Your children trust you. When they get to be teenagers, that changes a little bit. But when they're little, they trust you and they look to you to give them the example of what it looks like to live, to have relationships, to love God, to serve Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Jesus then gives them another command which He takes from Leviticus 19:18. Look there at verses 39 and 40. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus said that this command is like it, which would mean that it is of equal importance to loving God wholeheartedly. So Jesus is putting loving your neighbor up there with loving God. If you remember back in Genesis, we just read a passage about that. God created human beings in His own image. Each and every person, special, important to God, being handcrafted by Him in your mother's womb with a plan and purpose for us in mind. So how can we not love people who have been created in the image of God? Think about that. Think about all those people, even the ones who have done wrong toward you, even the ones who don't agree, don't live the same lifestyle. God is asking us to love our neighbor. How can we not love those who have been created in God's image? Loving your neighbor is critical. It is very critical for a believer. You want to know why? Listen to what it says here. This truly shows that we love God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Listen to what he says here. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Listen to what he says in verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Wow. That's something. That pretty much sums it up. First of all, this love that we need to love God and love our neighbor comes from Him. He is the source of love. Secondly, only those born of God are going to have this kind of love. If you don't have this kind of love, you've not been born of God. If you've never come to that point in your life, will you acknowledge that you have sin, that you sinned against God, and you understand that the punishment for your sin is eternal death? and you acknowledge that Jesus, He came to die for you on the cross. He came, lived that perfect life without sin. He took all of your sin, your punishment of death on Himself on that cross. He died, was buried 3 days later. He rose from the grave to defeat sin and death. And He lives to offer you forgiveness of sin and eternal life. If you will believe in who He is and what He did for you by rising from the grave, if you will confess Him as Lord, meaning you turn from your old life, you turn to Him and you surrender your life to Him. When you do that, immediately, He forgives all of your sin, no matter what you've done. He forgives all of it. He comes into your life. He comes and dwells in you by His Spirit. And He empowers you to live life. And He gives you the love and joy and purpose and life. If you've never, that means you're born of God. You're born of His Spirit. You've actually truly surrendered your life. If you've never done that, you will never have the love you need to love God and love your neighbor. Because that only comes from God. Remember the fruits of the Spirit? Galatians 5, 22 and 23, love is the first one on the list. God the Holy Spirit indwells every believer, and therefore some of God's character has been placed in you. And one of those attributes is love. How do we love others? He says we love them as ourselves. It's natural for us as human beings to look out for number one, as the world would say. We naturally want to make sure that we have what we need, right? We need oxygen, we need water, we need food, we need friendship, we need love, we need care and concern. We need our basic necessities. And so this love for others is like the love and respect that we have for our own selves, our bodies, our own person. That's right. You should love and respect yourself. God created and designed you, and in Christ you are a child of God. And He continues to work in your life, mold you into the likeness of Christ. He's molding you into the person He designed you to be. You're very special in God's eyes. We need to love and respect ourselves. And in the same way, that's the way we love others. Jesus gives us a great example of love in the story of the Good Samaritan. If you remember that story, the Samaritan man, he was on a journey. He had a long journey. It was a rough journey. And he had places to go. He had things to get done. And then all of a sudden, on his journey, he stops. He stopped everything to help a man he didn't know who was in a desperate situation. He not only gave him his time, but he gave him some of his stuff. He needed bandages to bandage up his wounds. He needed transportation to get to a place to stay. He needed clothes. And then he personally showed his love as he cared for him personally, made sure that this man had his basic needs met. And not only he gave his money, he gave of his own resources, his own money, so that this man would have his needs met. Jesus said that this man showed compassion for this man. He truly loved his neighbor. And our neighbor constitutes all people. We can't get out of that. That lawyer that day wanted to know, who's my neighbor? If it's the people that I really like, then it's going to be easy for me to love them. If it's the people I don't like, I don't need to. Your neighbor's everybody. Those in the church, those outside the church, that's your neighbor. And so we see this example of loving our neighbor is not always easy. It's not an easy task to love our neighbor. But it shows that we truly walk with God and that we love Him. It reveals that God lives in us. The love that we need to love our neighbor comes from God alone. It is an overflow of our relationship with Him. It comes out of that deep walk with God. That's why we're always saying, please, I'm pleading, please spend that time with God. Please abide with Him in His Word. Please take that time to really, truly listen, meditate. Because it's only in your relationship with Christ that you will have what you need to be prosperous, to be joyful, to be successful in this life, to persevere. We see that. Jesus said, if you abide in me, you bear much fruit. If you don't, you can do nothing. It's an overflow of that relationship with Him. That's where that love comes from. You remember a few weeks ago, we talked about the kingdom of God and how God gives the abiding believer the love and compassion he needs to go out into his field and love on the people in your sphere of influence, right? Love is an important part of salvation. Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He showed us what kind of love he's talking about. And then he places that love in us so that we can love others as he has loved us, sacrificially. An unmerited love. A love that's full of mercy. We love those who have never loved us in return and maybe will never love us in return. We love them anyway. That kind of love, that's the kind of love that comes from God. And this love helps prove to others that the gospel really does change lives. Love is such an important part. How can we share the gospel with people that we don't love? What kind of message would that be? The message is about God's love. Loving lost sinners. Loving all sinners. Right? We have to love. But we also have to be aware of the danger of loving others and doing good in order to put on a show. To make yourself feel better. Or that somehow this act of love will make up for your sin and disobedience against God. This kind of love is genuine because it comes from God. It actually takes the focus off ourselves and puts it on others. This kind of love glorifies God. In these two commands, Jesus was teaching us about relationships. Our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Truly, if we have the right relationship with God, we'll have no problem obeying His commands. We'll have no problem loving others, no matter what they've done to us, no matter what they've not done for you. In fact, He says that if we obey these two commands, then we'll end up obeying them all. Because He says all the law depends on these two commands. It's all wrapped up in these two. You see, if we truly love God and we truly love others, we will obey God's word because we love God and we'll do nothing to harm another human being. And all that is summed up in all the commands. Love God, love your neighbor. When I was on the field, that was the message that I received when I came to the field from my leadership. What am I supposed to do here? We had all this training. Where do I start? Love God. Love your neighbor. That sounds kind of simple. That's what they ask us to do. Because if you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, you're going to walk with Him. You're going to be transformed by Him. And He is going to fill you with a love that's full of mercy and compassion, a love for Him that puts Him at the center of your life, a love that He gives you to love others that you don't know. What kind of impact would this make on our children? Just think about that for a minute. If they watched you sacrificially love others, like the Good Samaritan, with a love that comes from God, if they watched you go out of your way, even change your plans to help others in need, if they watched you give of your own things to help someone else, how would this example of care and compassion change the lives of your children? Again, this would become the standard of life for them, the example that they follow after. Your lifestyle will make the greatest impact on your children, good or bad. That's the fact. It will be the greater influence in their life. But if we have no time to spend with our children, how will they know what we're really about? If we're not investing in their lives, not just buying them food, taking them to a sports game, I'm talking about investing in their life. If we don't take that time, how are they going to know what we're really about? How are they going to see the love that we have for God? How are they going to see the love we have for our neighbor? What are our children truly seeing in our example? I want you just to start there as the worship team comes. I want you just to think about these two commands. I know it sounds simple, but it's not. Loving God with all that you are, putting Him at the center of your life, is not an easy task. It takes really spending time with Him because the love you need to even love God comes from Him. The love you need to love your neighbor comes from Him. So let's start with these two commands and let's do whatever necessary to spend time with your Heavenly Father. Allow Him to deepen your relationship. Allow Him to speak into your life and to mold you into the likeness of Christ. Stop fighting against His way. Stop fighting against His leadership and let Him lead you. Let Him fill you with that type of love. And let's strive this week to put into practice Shema, listening and obeying, loving God with all that we are, putting Him in the center of our lives, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Let's go to the Lord in worship.